Good morning. Hey, a couple years after my wife and I got married, we got married in Boston, and we moved to Kansas City, the heartland, and went to my graduate program seminary where I started the studies to be a pastor. And when we got to Kansas City, of course, there was people from all over the country, even actually the world, who were all coming together. Nobody knew each other, or at least not many people. And when we got there, I started meeting some of the guys and thinking to myself, okay, that's a guy that I could really become friends with. He's cool. Other people, I'm like, we got nothing in common. We'll probably never be friends. And you're just kind of sizing people up. Whenever you move to a new company or a new school or new town, you do this. And a couple of weeks in, one of the professors, a guy named Dr. Chick Shaver, invited 12 of us into a discipleship group. And I'd never been in a group like that, so I'm like, well, what's the topic? Well, the topic was living in the power of the Spirit. So I really didn't care who was in the group. I was excited about the topic. So I signed up, and when I got there, I recognized a couple of the guys that I had met, and there was Jeff. Jeff had perfect hair. He was a pastor's kid. I think he came out of his mother's womb with a three-piece suit. And he was like the perfect pastor, you know, just like, oh, he's destined. Oh, yeah, everyone loves this guy. And then there's Bill. Bill is still the funniest guy I've ever met in my life. Love being with Bill. Greatest storyteller ever. This guy was just so fun to be with. And then there was this guy named Andy. And immediately I sized up Andy, and I'm like, yeah, this is a guy. We have nothing in common. He's really short, and I'm really tall. Okay, that just tells the whole story. He's from the deep south. I'm from way up. I mean, deep, deep south. I'm from way up north. The best way I can describe this guy is old language, but he's kind of a combination of Gomer Pyle, Gilligan, and Albert Einstein. I mean, he's just goofy, but he's brilliant. And this guy, he didn't even try to make me laugh, but just his goofiness, but his brilliance. I was just so captivated by this guy. So, you know, we're in this group, and, you know, we're every week we're meeting together, every week we're praying together, and we're sharing our story. And the more he shared his story, the more I'm like, well, yeah, whatever. He liked Alabama football, but I'm Ohio State Buckeye. So if you're a Buckeye, you have to hate Alabama. I'm sorry, right? Thank you. Amen. Amen. That's what I'm preaching now. That's just the way it is. And he loved Alabama football. He had zero mechanical aptitude. I mean, zero. And I'm a guy that loves to fix things and tinker and, you know, kind of mechanical. And so, you know, every time he told a story, I thought, we are so different. And the strangest thing happened is we became close. It was weird. We just started coming together. And the more that I got to know him, the more different we were. But there was just something that happened in that group as we were sharing our stories, as we were, you know, sharing our heart, as we're learning. We got close. I mean, really close. So close that we became best friends. And I was living with my wife in an apartment just behind the Arrowhead Stadium in Kansas City. And he was living on the other side of town. We both moved to this same apartment complex, almost lived next to each other. We both went into the honors program, so we're taking the same classes together. We were going to the same church together, same Sunday school class together, same community group together. And we just started hanging out. We were together all the time. And both of us found we had this love for the New Testament, this love for the Apostle Paul and his teaching. And other people would be, you know, wringing their hands and shaking their head. And Andy and I'd be coming out of class going, that was awesome. And we got closer. Then we discovered that we both loved and both played basketball. And so that was it, man. We just got so close. We were practically inseparable. We started a business together. And some friends of ours were like, don't do that. You guys are really good friends. Do not start a business with your best friend. We survived that. We just got so close. It was amazing. And I never had a friend quite like this guy. And I could tell you so many stories. My favorite story about Andy, besides just his goofiness, was he calls me up one morning. He's going, hey, he always says, hey, man. He never calls me Jim. Hey, man, my car's broke. And I can't do the deep South accent, so I'm not even going to try. But my car's broke. And I'm like, I've never heard anyone say their car was broke before. I said, what does that mean? He goes, it's broke. I'm like, okay, I'll meet you out in the parking lot. So I go out to the parking lot. I'm like, what's wrong? He goes, I told you, it's broke. I said, okay. So I turned the key, and nothing happened. Well, and obviously, it's got to be a battery or a battery connection. So I'm like, oh, it's your battery. He's like, huh? So we pop the hood, and sure enough, there's a battery cable that's just loose. I tighten it up, and the car started to run up. And his eyes got all big, and he got that weird Andy Johnson look on his face. He's like, that was amazing. How did you know? I said, man, I'm living in the power of the Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. This is what happens when you get full of the Spirit. He was like, no, man. How did you know that? And I thought to myself, how come you didn't know that? Come on, right? And he thought I was so amazing, which I loved because I thought he was amazing. He's just one of the most brilliant people I've ever met. And to this day, we are best friends. To this day, I love this guy. And I don't know if that ever would have happened if we had not gotten into a group together, into this discipleship group. And so today, you know, we're in this middle of this series on talking about Jesus's discipleship process. And 2 weeks ago, I introduced that this whole idea that watching Jesus make disciples is something we want to do very carefully because we want to do it like Jesus. And one of the centerpieces of Jesus's discipleship process is this whole idea of getting in groups together and getting in a life. He didn't call it a life group, but we call it a life group. And so just real quickly, Jesus starts this process by preaching to the crowds, you know, and saying, I'm inviting you in the kingdom of God. I'm inviting you to follow me, to be my disciple. Then he surrounds them with the word. He's constantly talking from the word of God. He puts together these 12. That's the original life group. Well, the original life group, of course, is what? The Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the first life group in Israel is these 12 disciples. He sends them out to do ministry, brings them back. They debrief. He sends them back out to do ministry. He brings them back. This is a process. Then he grabs three of them, Peter, James, and John, and creates a discipleship intensive group, a dig. Again, he didn't call it that. That's what we're calling it. But Jesus starts this discipleship intensive group with Peter, James, and John. Then you see him teaching not from the masses, not in front of the big crowds, but in someone's home or in the synagogue or in the temple, these small kind of classes. So this is what we see Jesus doing. This is his process of how you make disciples. So we want to do it like Jesus. So today, last week we did this, last 2 weeks we did these. Today we want to dig into this whole idea of a grouping together. And I want to ask the question, why? We see that Jesus did it, but why? Why of all the things that he could have done to make disciples, why is this discipleship group, this life group, this small group of 12 guys, why is that almost a centerpiece of what he's doing? And the answer to that question will be seen in Mark chapter 3. So if you'll turn with me to the very passage where Jesus calls these 12 disciples and puts them in this life group, we'll begin to see the answer to this question as to why Jesus put these guys in a group together. And what I want to do is help cast vision for why you need and why I need to be in a life group if we want to grow to become more like Jesus. Why is this group so important? We could answer the question, well, it's important because Jesus did it, but why did Jesus do it? So how about if we stand to our feet and look at a passage that might be familiar to some of you. I actually preached through the Gospel of Mark. Only took me 3 or 4 weeks to do it. Those of you who were here remember it was maybe 3 or 4 years, but this is one of my favorite passages. It says in Mark 3:13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to himself those he wanted, and they came to him. Gospel of Luke tells the same story and says that, you know, there was many disciples, and out of the many disciples, he called 12 to be with him, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, his brother John. He gave them a nickname, Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. What a cool nickname. Then there's Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and of course, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. There's the 12 disciples. There's Jesus' life group. So you can have a seat. And so here's our question again. Why did Jesus put these guys together in a group? And think with me for a minute. Jesus didn't have to do that. He could have said, okay, I'm going to pour into Peter, just me and Peter, one-on-one. I mean, I'm going to give him undivided attention, 24-7, or at least, you know, every day, me and Peter, I'm going to pour into him just for 1 year. And then the second year, I'm going to pick John, and I'm going to pour into John. Or he's going to, let's say he picks three, pours into them for 1 year. Picks three more, pours into them for a year. Why the 12? Why this group? And some people said, well, there was 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know if that's the answer. But here's a big hint. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. And we've pointed out before, and many people have, that this is a very relational thing that Jesus is doing. He wants them to be with him. And I've spent a lot of time talking about these three words, be with Jesus. And being with him is so important. It's the heart and soul of discipleship. But what's easy to miss, because this is such an incredible phrase to just think about, being with Jesus. I preached a whole series called Being with Jesus. It's easy to miss the simple little word that's almost invisible, the word they. Well, that's not an important word, but it is. Because it's not Jesus and Peter. It's not just Jesus and John. It's not just you and Jesus. He creates a group, a they, because there is a relational dynamic that happens when you put a group of people together. See, this goes all the way back to creation. When God made us, he made us in his image, which part of what that means is that we're relational beings. That means that when we get around other people, 2, 3, 4, 10, 12 people, there's a dynamic that gets released that doesn't happen when it's one-on-one or one-on-two or three. There's a dynamic that connects with our relationality, a catalyst that happens in a group that doesn't happen any other place. And there's a catalyst that happens in a large group. There's a catalyst that happens in one-on-one. But something about being with 12, there's dynamics, and Jesus knows this. And he understands that we actually need, I know that nobody likes to need things, we need each other to help us grow as a disciple. I need to keep saying this phrase. I've said it many times before. No one becomes like Christ by themselves. America, we love individualism. It's just me and Jesus. But there's nothing like that in the New Testament. We need each other to grow, to help us grow as a disciple, because nobody becomes like Christ. Nobody becomes mature all by themselves. Now, one of the reasons people shy away from groups and being with other people is because the differences between each other are like, oh man, it rubs me the wrong way. But friends, differences help us grow. It's the differences of backgrounds. It's the differences of temperament. It's the differences of different perspectives and opinions. When you're with other people in a group and you're each listening, you're each talking, you're each sharing, you hear a different perspective and you're like, well, that's interesting. You might even screw your nose up and go, I don't even think I agree with that, but I've never thought of that before. See, you're one person. You're not going to think the way they do. Because of their background. These disciples are a great example. When we look at the names of these guys, and as we walk through their stories throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that the disciples are so different backgrounds. Some of them are fishermen, but not all of them. Some of them will come from poor families. Some will come from a rich family. Some come from a blue collar. That's probably the fishermen. From your hardworking blue collar families. And then, Matthew probably gets this tax collector job because of the wealthy connections. He may have been in a wealthy family. And you see these different backgrounds and you see the different temperaments come up. I mean, Jesus calls James and John the sons of thunder. There's one time that they were like, you want us to call down fire from heaven on these guys? Jesus is like, guys, cool it, sons of thunder. Cool it. Sometimes the apostle John gets painted or gets described as this kind of a, meek and mousy, demure kind of a guy. But, I mean, why would Jesus call him son of thunder if he's mousy? I guess maybe if you've watched Mighty Mouse, talk about old school. Wow. Sons of Thunder is a nickname that means he had a hothead. That there were several of these guys that were probably hotheads. You look at some of their stories and you think, how did Jesus see in these guys the potential to become life, world-changing men? World-changing leaders. Jesus saw something in them, but it wasn't tremendous spiritual maturity. It wasn't this tremendous spiritual capability. Jesus saw potential in them, and he also put them in a group because he knew that the dynamics of rubbing up against each other, arguing with each other. Remember the time that they're walking down the road together and it says Jesus was leading the way, and the disciples were having an argument amongst each other. I don't know if it was the sons of thunder leading the argument or whether it was Peter. But Jesus, who knows everything, says, hey, what were you guys arguing about? And they kind of put their heads down. And the writers tell us, well, they were arguing about who's the greatest. And they're probably not saying, well, I think Ali is the greatest. They're probably not saying, I think Jesus is the greatest. They're probably saying, I think I'm the greatest. You're clearly not. And they're having this immature argument amongst themselves. And Jesus must have been like, really, guys? Because the gospel goes on to tell us that he was on his way to Jerusalem to die, to give his life for these guys, and they're having arguments about who's the greatest. Their differences constantly created friction, constantly created dynamics that most people would say that's not a good thing. When you're looking for a life group, you probably think to yourself, well, I want to find one that's got people just like me. I want to find a group of people who are like me. No, you don't. Not if you want to grow. Because the differences help us grow. All of these different kinds of differences are things that bring out growth in us. When you're loving someone who's very different from you, it pulls something, it creates, it does something inside of you that doesn't happen when you're just with people that are easy to love, that are just like you, like the same teams you like. Everything's the same. No, it's the differences don't have to be like this that cause friction. We can actually harmonize. And this is one of the things you see happening with the disciples as they grow closer to Jesus. And this is what you see happening in any healthy life group. Is that the differences, the different kinds of people, actually, they begin to harmonize. Now, how does harmony happen in a group? Watch this. We harmonize what's different when we emphasize what's the same. Let that sink in for a minute. We harmonize. This is good for everything. Family, relationships at work, in our country, all the conflict we're having and the diversity that some people say is a bad thing. No, it's a good thing. God created diversity. He loves it. How do you handle diversity? Well, you don't focus on everything that's different between you. You actually emphasize, you celebrate what's the same. And you can always find things that are similar. And then as you begin to emphasize what's similar, then you begin to appreciate the diversity. You began to appreciate the differences, and they no longer become things that divide and cause friction, but they become points of celebration because you're like, wow, you bring to the team, you bring to the table, you bring to the group a perspective, a difference, a cultural difference, a perspective I never saw or heard before. God loves diversity, But let's not let our diversity cause us to go into corners and to be isolated, and it's just me and my group, and then someone else over here with them and their group. No, let's come together, amen? Let's come together, and if the church is the place where that's supposed to be modeled, and it's not always that way. In fact, it rarely is that way. The church is the place, and groups that are in the church are the place where we begin to realize, well, what do we have in common? And for the disciples, I'll just quickly give you a couple things. That these things that they held in unity, I'll give you four things, these things that they held in unity began to bring them together. And this is what will bring us together. So what do they have in common? Go back to the text. Verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him, and they came to him. He called the disciples to him. They came. That's what's the first thing they have in common, is that they've been called by Jesus. They have the same call. That call is to come to Christ. You have received that call, and many of you are responding to it. Some of you are still thinking about it. But we've been called to follow Jesus. Amen? That's the very first thing that brings us together. We have the same call. Come to Christ. Now, this is fascinating to me. If you've got your Bibles open, which I hope you do, you'll see that verses 13 to 19, which we've already read, is then slammed up against verses 20 through just about the end of the chapter, where there's a story of Jesus and his mother and brothers, and it feels like it doesn't fit at all with the calling of the 12, but I think it might. Because you understand, don't you? You understand that when the Holy Spirit was inspiring Matthew and Mark and Luke and John to write, they didn't write the exact same thing, and they put stories together in different ways. They're telling a larger story. So you have the story of Jesus calling his 12, his life group. Then you get this passage, verse 20. Jesus entered a house. Then Jesus entered a house. And again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And next verse, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. These disciples and this ministry have so consumed him that he is not spending time with us anymore. And he's not even eating. We need to go get our brother. We need to go get our, Mary, I need to get my son. He's getting out of control here. He's getting crazy. And so then the next part of the story is, some conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders, and Jesus does a little bit of teaching. And meanwhile, Jesus' brothers and his mother are on their way to come get Jesus. And the story picks up again in verse 32, where they say, hey, your mother and your brothers are here. And standing outside, they sent someone to call them. And it says in verse 33, Jesus goes, well, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brother. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Who are the people sitting around? That's his disciples. So the story of Jesus calling his disciples in verses 13 to 19 then gets slammed up against the story of family. Jesus is saying, I've got a new family. Not that I'm dissing my old family, my blood family. Jesus says, instead of letting your blood family, listen closely, guys, because most of you make idols out of your family. Instead of letting your blood family become something that's you against the church, your family against, ministry, expand your definition of family. This is what Jesus does. Yes, my mother and my brothers are still my family. I'm not leaving them. I'm expanding the definition to include my 12 disciples. And he says to the disciples, we family. We family now. You're not just the 12 that are with me. We are the same family. This is what happens when you get in a group and you start getting close to each other and you realize, I love this guy. I love this woman. I love this couple. I mean, there's something happening here, something beautiful, that we have the same call. We're a part of the same family of God, the body of Christ. And part of that comes from the same purpose, which What is the purpose of a disciple, right? A disciple, how many times have you heard me say this? A disciple is someone who follows Jesus to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus. That's what these 12 disciples are. They're following Jesus to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus. They've got the same call. They've got the same family. They've got the same purpose. And in just a couple of verses before this, Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit, but they're not really sure who that is. But of course, we know that after Jesus died, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit. And that's what caused the church to be born. And so when we gather around the mission of Jesus Christ, we have the same Spirit in us. So Paul says in Ephesians, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one God and Father of us all. There's this oneness. You see that? And so we want to celebrate what we have in common and celebrate that unity, and that will help us harmonize the differences in our group, in our church, in our country. This is good preaching, good stuff for many of the relationships we're in. Okay, so there's point one. We need each other to help us grow as a disciple. Now, back to the text. We've looked at verses 13 through 19 of chapter 3. Then we looked at verses 20 through the end of the chapter where Jesus says, you know, these are my family. Now let's move to the next verses in Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that was gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat down on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many parables. And in his teaching, he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. I'm in verse 2, 4, 5, 3. Verse 3. And my contacts are messed up. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, now Jesus is going to tell a story that has a spiritual truth to it. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Now, I don't have time, and either do you, for me to go into the rest of the story. It takes a while to unpack it. Just enough to say that a couple minutes later, Jesus' disciples go, hey, I don't understand the parable of the seed, the parable of the soils. What is that all about? So jump down to verse 14, where Jesus begins to explain, the farmer that's sowing the seed is like me, or a preacher sowing the word. So the word is being preached. Even right now, the word is being preached. I'm sowing seed. And Jesus says there's different kinds of people hearing that. So in Avon Lake, in Vermilion, here in Elyria, online, you know, there's at least four different kinds of people who are hearing the word preached right now. Jesus breaks us up into four kinds of people, and he says that some people, verse 15, when they hear the word, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, this is incredible. Is this you? As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. Let's stop right there. At once receive it with joy. This sounds like a good group. I mean, this is great. It includes some of you, actually. You're hearing me preach right now. Or you've heard another sermon. You're like, yeah, I like that. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a disciple. I want to get in a group. I like this. I'm receiving the word of God with joy. But then what happens next? But he had referred earlier to the fact that they don't have a root. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, because of the word, that means I'm trying to obey the word and that creates a hardship, they quickly fall away. Now, let me have you pause and pull back here for a second. I need you to see the big picture. We're in Mark chapter 4. This is early in Jesus' ministry. Right now, you could basically divide the groups that Jesus is talking to into two general groups. I know he's talking about four people who hear the word, but you'll see in a second that he's actually dividing them into two groups. And the first group is the crowds, and there's three kinds of people sitting in the crowds, hearing the word. And those three people are those who have hard hearts. You know, they're not even listening, maybe. You know, just they're busy thinking about other things. They're texting, I don't know. And the Bible says that when you hear the word, you hear the words, but it doesn't register. Satan comes and steals that word. Isn't that a daunting, troubling thought? See, I know that as I'm preaching today, just like Jesus, just because there's a crowd doesn't mean everybody is engaged and soaking it in. And when you're not engaged, do you even hear in your heart that word? Probably not. Then there's the rocky hearts. That's the ones that they receive it at once with joy. That sounds good, but Jesus says they don't have any roots. So they get the sun comes, persecution comes, difficulty comes, the winds blow, and they wither because they got no root. And then the third is the thorny hearts, where the growth gets choked out. Actually, these three are all one kind of group. That is, the seed gets sown, but it does not bear fruit. No roots go down into the soil. So they're all three of these groups are basically one group. They're the crowds that are not really growing. The second group then is the disciples. You see this? There's the crowds made up of three different kinds of people, and then there's those that have fertile hearts and they're eager to hear. And their roots go down, and the story goes on. They bear fruit. And some, you know, a little bit, some a lot, some a ton. So, you know, you can break this down as many different ways as you want, but at this point, early in Jesus' ministry, there's two kinds of people. The crowds that are just, you know, for the show, they're really not listening, they're really not engaged, they're really not growing, their roots are not going down. And then the disciples. This is where I want to be, amen? And this helps us see the second thing that Jesus wants us to see about why he puts these guys in a group. Because I ask myself the question, if there's two kinds of groups and some have no roots and some that do, so far in Mark, what's different about these guys? Well, one of the things that's different is these people are not in a group and these people are. I think that's fascinating. I think it's interesting that Jesus slams the story, or that Mark slams the story of calling disciples into a group. You guys are family. And then the very next thing he does is tell a story about the differences between people who are not in a group and those who are in a group. In other words, he says, we need each other to help us deepen our roots. Now, I got thinking about this. Those that don't have roots, those that are not really growing, that are not going to bear fruit, what are they missing? Well, they're missing the roots of community. They're hearing the word. This is incredible. There are thousands of people who heard the greatest preacher in history, Jesus Christ. They heard the greatest preacher in history. And yet, it bore no fruit in their lives. That scares me because I'm not near the preacher that Jesus was. And I wonder so many times, how many people are hearing the word and letting it into their heart and where it's going to get rooted? How about you? Well, it seems that Jesus is saying that one of the things that will help you get rooted is community. What Jesus wants for you and for me is to not be these pitiful, wimpy plants that just kind of pop up quick, and then when persecution, when difficulty, when challenges come, we just fade away and wilt. He wants us to be deep-rooted. Oaks of righteousness is what Isaiah calls them. He wants us to be these towering oaks of righteousness that live for the glory of God. And we're deeply rooted. Amen? And we can withstand the persecutions that come. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to be an oak of righteousness. Now, you know, I got thinking about this. In the Bible, the biggest tree they knew of was these oaks. But in North America, in California, there are these trees called the giant sequoias. And I can't convey how massive these are. They grow to be over 300 feet tall. Now, I've got four or five really big oaks in my backyard. They tower over the hickories and the elm. They're massive trees. And they're like, you know, the tallest one is like 60 feet tall. It's huge. The sequoias are 300, you know, 250 to 300 feet tall. Let that sink in. They're absolutely massive. Here's a picture. This kind of gives you a sense of, here's other trees in the forest that are big. And look at that. It is a giant. And look at these people. You know, I can get my arms with maybe two other people. Three of us can get our arms around the big oaks in my backyard. But look at all of these people. They have measured some of the diameter of these giant sequoias is over 30 feet. Now, the diameter is not around. That's circumference. It's 30 feet, you know, thick. The oaks in my backyard, maybe 3-4 feet thick. That's pretty big. They have found the giant sequoia in California called the General Sherman tree that 120 feet in the air, there's a branch that's 6.8 feet thick. I'm 6'3", so it's thicker than my, you know, body. That's a branch that's 120 feet in the air. It's twice the size of the towering oaks in my backyard. I mean, just the majesty of these trees. And these trees, fires sweep through the forest. The sequoias don't burn down. Winds, storms, pestilence. The bark is so thick. They're so resilient. They don't fall hardly ever. And they don't die. No bugs can have been able to penetrate. Some of these trees are over 3,000 years old, guys. Let this sink in. These are giants who have grown over the years to be these towering, incredible testimonies to the glory of God, you might say. Anybody know how the root system for sequoias work? Well, we know how that works. You know, when a tree is tall, it's mirrored underground. So if it's going to be really, really tall, it has to have a tap root that just goes way down and grabs the center of the earth, right? Sequoias don't have tap roots. They don't have tap roots. I have a really pitiful picture because I can't get underground, but this is the best way I can picture this. The roots interlock with each other. They don't, it's not my own root system that goes down into the soil. It's my root system, it locks with yours. And you have 250 to 300 foot trees. Their root structure only goes 6 to 8 feet deep. Come on, somebody needs to go, wow, please. Their root structure, here you go. Their root structure only goes 6 to 8 feet deep. And yeah, thank you. But they never fall or hardly ever fall. Why? Because they're locked, intertwined with each other. These are the roots of community. This is a picture of the body of Christ that's locked together. We're unified. And let the storms blow. I'm all right because I'm locked in. Versus the person who's isolated. You never find a sequoia, a giant sequoia, standing alone. There's always a grove. Even if it's only six trees, there's a grove of them. See, these roots of faith, these roots of community that are underground, that no one sees, these are the stabilizers. I love what Paul says in Colossians when he says, just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you have been taught. So these roots of faith that grab. Now, friends, most of us read these verses and the rest of the verses in the New Testament, and we hear our name. Okay, just Jim, just as you received Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live your life. Well, that's plural. So we don't see that this is plural because we don't know Greek, but this helps us see Jesus or Paul is not talking about individuals. He's talking about a family. He's talking about a group. He's talking about a church. He's talking about a body that are linked together as you live your lives in him, rooted in the body of Christ. That's Jesus. In him, strengthened in the faith. These are the roots of community, the roots of faith, the roots of understanding. As this is what's happening with the disciples. They hear Jesus teach, and they're like, man, I don't know. I don't understand what you're saying, Jesus. So here in Mark 34, when he was alone with his own disciples, Jesus explained everything. It's a very similar verse in Matthew chapter 13 that's fascinating. Jesus left the crowd. Remember how I said there's two groups? He left the crowd and went into the house with his disciples. There's the two groups we were talking about. He left the crowd, went with his into a house with his disciples. They came to him and said, hey, explain the parable to us. See, the roots of faith, the roots of understanding grow best in the roots of community. What's happening here is that Jesus is giving great anointed teaching to the crowds, but the understanding is happening in the group. This is why we have life groups at Church of the Open Door. Notice these phrases. He left the crowd, the gathered, and went into the house. Here's Sunday morning. Here's your life group. And what happens in the life group? You're talking about, you're explaining, you're discussing, you're asking questions, you're holding each other accountable. Why? Because we need each other to help us learn. We need each other to help us those roots to go down, to apply God's word. I hear the teaching, but how does it apply to my life? Now, many of you, which is exciting, have gotten one of these disciple journals that we've been talking about the last couple weeks, and I want to challenge you, get in them every day. You're in the Word of God. It's you and Jesus. You do need that. But these are not meant to be used all by yourselves. Bring them to your life group. In a couple weeks, I'll talk about the DIG groups with these. But, you know, what you're learning, what you're discovering, bring that to your life group and talk about it, because you want to learn, as you're writing these things down, you want to learn, how do I apply it and how do I confirm what I think I'm learning in my daily discipleship? Now, you know, hey, if you miss a day, don't worry about it. Don't leave that page blank and say, well, I'll come back to it later. No, just move on. The point is not to, I got to make sure I fill out a sheet for every day. That's not the point, right? The point is to grow, and this is a tool. Many of you are finding it helpful. In our groups, we learn to apply God's word into our daily life. We learn to confirm what we're learning. We learn to give and receive love. See, it's easy to talk about love, but it's hard to love. And when the group says, hey, can we pray for you? What are you going to say? When there's somebody who's going through a difficult time, you're just going to go, well, God bless you. Be dressed, be warm, be well fed. See ya. Or do you pray with them? Do you listen to them? Do you engage with them? It's where we learn to give and receive love. And it's where we learn to practice and to get support to practice what we are learning as disciples. We need each other, okay? And this is why we've said over and over again that the roots of discipleship need relationship. The roots of relationship of discipleship grow in the soil of relationship. No one becomes like Christ by themselves. No one becomes like Christ by themselves. God's vision for you is to be an oak of righteousness, no, a sequoia of righteousness, where you are rooted and strengthened and growing. But that's not going to happen with just you and your Bible, as important it is. We need each other. Look to your neighbor and say those words. We need each other. Say it. Go ahead. Now, see, you're not doing it because you don't believe it. I'm going to have to preach another hour. Strap in. Here we go. Say it again to your neighbor. We need each other. But only if you want to follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus. Because no one becomes like Christ by themselves. So I invite you, join a life group. When I joined that group back in a long time ago and met Andy Johnson, never would have dreamed we'd be best friends. That year, all these years later, I count him as one of my very best friends. And he has been there for me over the years. And I've been there for him. And over the years, I've been in more and more groups, and I've developed relationships. I'm a stronger, more mature believer today because of the groups I've been in. Friends, I want to urge you. Jesus had a vision for you to be a sequoia of righteousness. Yeah, but it won't happen just coming to church on Sunday and reading your Bible by yourself. you need to get in a life group. So let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, you did it. We need to. You did it. We need to. So Lord, open our eyes. Who is it that you want us to get together with in a life group? Who is it that you want us to invite together? God, by the power of your Spirit, begin to put life groups together all around our church and each of our campuses. Stir people. May they not just hear the word and then walk out today, but in fact, may they hear the word and do it. And we pray that you will grow us into these sequoias, a grove, a forest of mature, Christ-like believers for the glory of God. For we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So here's your closing song, okay? When you leave today, or before you leave, maybe you want to get on your phone and just bring up the website, opendoor.tv Life Groups, or grab your phone and text your name. And I know some of you are like, can we just leave? Yeah, you can just leave. Or you can text your name and your campus to this number, or you can just walk out these doors right here and connect. Go to a Connect Center. It might get crowded, so there's three options here, but I want to challenge you. Don't walk out of here just going, oh, that was an interesting sermon, or that was a nice sermon, or whatever. Act on what you've heard. Amen? And that's the closing song. So God bless you. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.